Tape recorded message number TL-438. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, our studies begin with chapter 13. In this chapter, we have some problems, of course. It starts out, if there arise among you a prophet. The very way in which this starts would seem to indicate that this prophet has suddenly risen up among the people. There's no divine commission. There's no divine authority. But he has just simply risen up among the people. And this man is speaking what he claims to be the word of God. Now, we must remember that the work of a prophet was not just to foretell the future, but simply to speak the word of God. If he were God's prophet, people could come to him, and since there would be no written word, maybe, upon the matter in regard to which they came to him, but he could, if the Lord gave him a word, then he could speak the word to them, and that to them would be the word of God. Naturally, here, a prophet would not have any Bible books to draw from. Oh, yes, he could at this time, maybe if Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers were available, he could draw from those if the Lord had spoken, but you'll have to admit that these books do not cover very many things. Of course, if someone had come to him and had said, how did the world come into existence? Well, he could simply bring them right in the Word of God, already written that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And if someone asked the prophet, how did man get here? He could tell them, well, the Bible says, as we do today, he could say it's written in the Word that God made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and that's how man got here. But on 1,001 things, there would be no written revelation at this time, even as there is not today. And therefore there were prophets, men who spoke what they claimed to be the word of God. And these were men that God raised up. These were men that God commissioned, and men through whom God worked. And so it would seem here that he's speaking about just some prophet that rises up on his own and says to the people, I am a prophet. But let's go on now and see what we can find. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and then to back this up, he gives you a sign or a wonder. This would often authenticate the prophets, but here it certainly did not authenticate them. But he would give some kind of a sign or a wonder. Now people would ask, where did he get the power to perform this sign? Well, he may have been deceiving the people. He may have had knowledge that they didn't have so that he could do things before them that would make them think that he was a prophet. But at least here, he gives them a sign or a wonder. Now, we'll say the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying. That is, he speaks of something that would happen, we'll say, in the immediate future, while all of these people were still alive, and then this came to pass. And if it did come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, Now, he says, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Here is the case of a prophet who is leading these people to go after other gods. And this itself was to be a complete and perfect witness, a complete and a perfect establishment of the truth that he was not a prophet of God. God's law was irrevocable. God's law was unchangeable. It could not be added to. No one was to take from it. And yet here is a man who says, let us go after other gods. And he's doing this on the basis that he has predicted something, and that thing has come to pass. Gods that you have not known, and let us serve them. You know, there was a great multiplicity of gods in that day. There were certainly were gods many and lords many. And so he says, you ought to get acquainted with some of these. Add them to your panoply. Add them to your pantheon of gods and so on. Well, the third verse says, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet. Pay no attention to his words, whether he is just a speaker of words or a dreamer of dreams. Pay no attention to the words of that prophet, for the Lord your God proves you. That's what he's doing. This is being used of the Lord your God to prove you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, or if you can so easily and quickly be turned away to something else. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. This thing was settled. They were to walk after him, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, and cleave unto him. This was to be it, and this was not subject to any future revelation or future change, and if anyone suggested it, that was enough to prove that he was false, that he was a lying prophet. Then it says that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from Yahweh your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, the house of slavery, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. He's just really shoving you out of the way, getting you completely off the road which Yahweh your God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And this one was to be destroyed. This one was to be stoned to death. Now, what about family relationships? If your brother, your son, or your mother, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as thine own soul, one that you deeply loved, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Well, God says, thou shalt not consent unto him, don't even hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. This was to show their great love for God, that they would even destroy one of their own, and of course this one whose hand would first be upon him would be the one to cast the first stone. And the method of execution that they used, the Hebrew method, was to stone a man to death. Other nations might behead a man with the sword, and others might kill them in other ways in capital punishment. But their method was to stone a man to death. And the first stone was the great stone, very heavy, and the man was usually stretched out in a certain position so that his face and chest was turned upward. And the first stone was crashed into the chest, and then the man would be dead from the shock to the heart and so on almost immediately. Then the others cast their stones to show that they were in sympathy with this, that they agreed to it. And the one here, his hand would be first upon him to put him to death, after is the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Now this doesn't mean just to throw rocks at him. And they actually stoned him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from Yahweh thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth. Notice they were to be very careful in this, and if this be truth, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. Now this is not saying that this was going to happen. It's just saying that if it does happen, this is what they are to do. It may never happen, but if it did happen, this is what they were to do. Then they were to gather all the spoil of it, the spoil of that city, into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit. They're not to make any profit out of this. For the Lord thy God, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be in heap forever. It shall not be built again. It shall be a heap for Olam, that's the Hebrew word, ever flowing, which here we would translate in perpetuity. It shall just be a heap. And that's the way this village or city was to be. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierce of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, just as he had sworn to thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of Yahweh thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Now we go right on to chapter 14 as these continue. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. And indeed they were. They were his children, and that was based upon a covenant relationship. Each one of these was born into this covenant. They're born in the covenant relationship, and they are children of Yahweh your God. Now he says, you shall not cut yourselves, nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. These were common customs, and often still common customs in some countries, where a woman would cut off a finger at the first joint, or maybe cut off the entire finger, to show that she mourned the loss of her husband or her child, whatever it might be. But they were not to do this. They were not to cut themselves, and they were not to take and make a baldness, a cut of baldness straight back as mourning for the dead. Because you are an holy people in the Lord thy God. Now notice this. A holy people means a sanctified people. There's no difference in the two words, either in Hebrew or Greek. Sanctified means set apart for special use. It means hallowed for special use. And that's all that the word means. And they were not sinless, but they were a holy people. Holy does not mean sinless. As desirable as sinlessness would be, and as good as would be, that is not what the word holy means. Holy just simply means that this thing, like Jerusalem's a holy city and Israel a holy nation, these are a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. You know, out here in our city, the tax bills come due once a year. And as you know, when the tax bills come due, it takes quite a bit of money. And well, for income taxes, you have to withhold that, but for your state and county tax, no, you just simply have to pay it. Well, if a person would put aside 1/12 of that each month, say, now I won't touch this for anything else. This is severed, this is cut off, this is separate. This is to pay the taxes when the taxes come due. Because we pretty well know what they would do, we can just divide it by 12. Well, you see, that money would be actually holy, but holy unto the tax collector. It would be sanctified or set apart, but set apart unto the tax collector. Well, what he said here, you are a holy people unto Yahweh your God. And the Lord hath chosen you to be a peculiar people, not just to be peculiar, but a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. Now this is the word Jehovah concerning them, and this is the word of Jehovah concerning the seed of Abraham today. We can take the seed of Abraham, and we can call them Jews, or we can call them Israelites, but the important thing about it is not whether they're called a Jew or called an Israelite, but whether they are direct descendants through Isaac and through Jacob of the man Abraham, if they are Abraham's seed. If they are, then even today they are born into a covenant. Into a covenant. And being born into that covenant, that gives them a covenant relationship with God. That's for every Israelite that is born. Now, due to sin, they can be cut off from this. Due to their own personal iniquity, they can be cut off from that. That will have no effect upon their children. They'll be born in the seed of Abraham, or their offspring may be already born, but it will have effect upon this person. He can be cut off from the people. But this is the word of God concerning them, and nothing has ever changed it. As a people, they are a holy people. The Lord has chosen them to be a peculiar people. Not peculiar in the adverse sense that we use the word peculiar, but a different people, and it was such things as these laws and practices that made them different. Other nations would cut themselves and make marks in the flesh and scarify the flesh to mark them out, but not you. God marked them out. Now he says, you shall not eat any abominable thing. These are the dietary laws. And to these people he said, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, the reason that these things become unclean is because that the Lord said they were unclean. We're told in the New Testament that there is nothing unclean of itself. It just becomes unclean if God says it's unclean. Now, God has never said that the swine was unclean to me. He did say to Israel that this is unclean. But he says, thou shalt not eat any abominable things. These are the beasts which ye shall eat. You can eat the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, and the pygarg, the wild axe, and the chamois. Every beast that parts the hoof, has the divided hoof, cleaveth the cleft into two claws, and that chews the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. All the ruminants, all of those that had the divided hoofs, they were just automatically clean and they could be eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare. Now, this is the ancient word Arnabeth, and this is an animal that has disappeared. You know, today we talk about endangered species, and they tell us that within a few years that many species that we have today will just simply be gone. Well, there could be many reasons for that as to why species would disappear, but the Hebrew word Arnebeth, while it's translated hare here, that was just simply, translators did not know what to do with this, and I don't think that we know what to do with this even yet today. But the coney, because they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they're unclean to you. Now the swine, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. These ye shall not eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall ye eat. Whatsoever hath not fins and scales ye may not eat. It is unclean to you. Now remember, the New Testament says there is nothing unclean in itself. Someone else could eat this. These are the dietary laws that God gave to Israel. And it is unclean unto you. Of all clean birds ye shall eat. But these are they of which ye shall not eat. The eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the gled and the kite and the vulture after his kind. Every raven after his kind. The owl, the nighthawk, the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind. The little owl, the great owl, and the swan. The pelican, the gear, the eagle, the cormorant. The stork, the heron after his kind. And the lapwing, and we know what that is, that's the hoopoe, and the bat. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. And notice he always says they're unclean unto you. He's not just saying these are unclean, but he's always saying that they are unclean to you. And why were they unclean? Was this their nature? No, this was not their nature. This was just simply the fact that God had declared them to be unclean to these people of Israel. But of all clean fowls ye may eat. Ye shall not eat anything that dieth of itself, anything that dies of illness, or just dies of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thou God. And he says, thou shalt not seethe, which is to boil a kid in his mother's milk. Now it seems that some people made a practice. In fact, it is declared in one commentary that I read that it was actually a proverb that the young was to be seethed in the milk of its mother. That was supposed to make it especially good, I guess. But the Lord just changed this to make them to be a different people. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And this, plus other things, is the basis of all of this separation of into two different pans. One would be strictly for meat, one would be strictly for milk, and that which is used for milk would never be used for anything related to meat. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed. Now here we are here back on this matter of tithing once again. And the word is, thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed. Now you plant the seed. You've planted, we'll say, a bushel. And you've got 20 bushels out of this. All right, you are to tithe this 20 bushels. Tithe is the tenth, that the field bringeth forth by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose to place his name there. You eat the tithe of your corn, the tithe of your wine, of your oil, the firstling of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always, to revere him always. And they could eat this when they could do it before the Lord in the place which he chose to place his name. Now, they might spend months in Jerusalem. We're told that there were devout men dwelling in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And they had been there for a long time. And I would judge that from this, that they would be permitted to bring along that which was really their tithe and to eat it while they lived there. Now, he goes on to say, if the way be too long for thee, that is that you live too far from Jerusalem, so that you're not able to carry it, or the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose. And you know, when you look at the map and see all the way, shall we say, from Dan to Beersheba, that some of these could travel a great distance, would need to travel a great distance. But if it should be too far from the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. You take this, the entire tithe, you turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now he hasn't chosen it yet, but they shall go there, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul desireth after. Notice, they were to go there, and they could buy whatever their soul desired after. If you want to buy oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, or for whatever your soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Now here's a case where they take the tithe and go up to Jerusalem, and there they could eat of this. They could turn it into money, and when they got there, then they could buy other food. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no partner inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. They, at the end of 3 years, they were to take this, and whatever they had that had not been used, they were to lay it up within thy gates, which would be under the authority of the city itself. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. I have often felt that one reason that we fail to understand many things in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and many things in the epistles of Paul, especially like the book of Hebrews, it's just simply because we do not know enough about Israel. You've heard all of this about tithing. And think all you have to do is give a tenth to some church, some preacher, anything like that, and you fulfill the Old Testament. Well, it has a lot to say here about tithing, and why is nothing ever said about this? Well, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. This was the law in Israel. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. That is, he who made the loan, he'll just release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called Jehovah's release, Yahweh's release. Of a foreigner you may exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it. All loans were to be cancelled at the end of 7 years. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. Now he says, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Well, Israel would be a nation which would have to lend, but Israel would not be a nation that is to borrow. Now, there is a nation that calls itself Israel today, which is enormously in debt because of the bonds that have been sold, which is just a way of borrowing money. Now it says, thou shalt reign over many nations. Now this word reign here is not the Hebrew word for govern. It does not have to do with being a king or being sovereign. This has to do with a domination. With all due respect to the people in Mexico, the country of Mexico has always been more or less dominated by the United States. This is due to our own great size and our own great wealth and our own great military power and so on, that more or less we simply dominate the nation of Mexico. And with all due respect to my good friends in Canada, through many, many years, the United States has more or less dominated Canada. Due to our newspaper circulation, magazine circulation, radio broadcast, television broadcast, and so on, we've been more or less dominant over them. Not that we govern them, not that we try a rule, not that we even try to interfere in their affairs, although sometimes it seems like it's almost essential to do it if intercourse between nations is going to continue. But all this says here is that Israel should be dominant over many nations. Well, it is said that the time would come when they would be the head of the nations. That's an outflowing source to the nations and not the tail. Head doesn't mean the boss or the ruler, but Israel will be the head of the nations. But there'll be no nation that could ever be dominant over Israel. Now, right at the present time, the nation that calls itself Israel is more or less dominated by the United States. That cannot be denied. Maybe there's some that would like to deny it and say that they're simply doing as they please. But this is what it says, and the word reign here does not have to do with governing. It's an entirely different word. And if you look it up, it has to do really with being a superpower that really because of that power and the nearness of some neighbor that you dominate it. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Even our Lord said, give to them that ask of thee, and him that would borrow turn not thou away. But that's the law when God governs. And in a world that's governed by God, this would work very well. Beware that there's not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye then be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Notice that he could do this. He could cry unto the Lord against him and seek vengeance. But you can't do that today because this is a dispensation of grace, and God isn't going to exact vengeance or justice against anyone who has sinned against you. So this could be sin. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, in all that you put your hand to, if you do this. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy, in thy land. This would seem to suggest what the economic system will be. It won't be just one of buying and selling or lending money for interest, but what the economic system will be when God governs the earth. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and then he served thee 6 years, this was what we called indentured servants, where a man would sell himself, his labor, his work for 6 years. But in the seventh year this was to end, and let him go free from thee. And when thou sendeth him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of your flock, so that he can get a start, and out of your floor, and out of your winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. You shall remember that you were a bondman, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing this day. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. And I am sure that this would happen in many cases, where a man would say, I've been here now for these 6 years, I love you, and I just don't want to go. I want to stay here with the family. Then you were to take an awl You know what an awl is? This is a little tool that has a very sharp point, and it has a handle, and thrust it through his ear under the door. And he shall be thy servant in perpetuity. It says forever here, but he wouldn't live that long. He's not even alive now. But he'll be your servant perpetually. As long as he lives, he'll be your servant. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away from thee, for he hath been worth a double hard servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord shall God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. This was the perpetual servant, a thing that is typical because our Lord took this place of the perpetual servant, and of him it was said, thou hast bored mine ear with an awl. Now the firstling males that come out of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. Now if there be any blemish therein, that is, if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the hart, only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. This was this constant commandment that they gave in regard to eating of the blood. One commandment that some people try to take and to apply it themselves today, but I do not believe that the Lord knows what they were speaking about. And over he tells them that they are not to eat the blood thereof. They are to pour it upon the ground as water. Well, that brings us to the end of the 15th chapter. We still have time left. Let's go right on here. Observe the month of Abib. Here was a month that they observed. This was their month, Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan. And that's equal to our month, April. And keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. Now they were to keep the Passover. For in the month of Abib, in this month of April, the Lord God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd. Notice, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Passover could not be observed outside of Jerusalem. The lamb could not be slain in any other place. And the very moment that the temple was destroyed, and the very moment that Israel was scattered, then that brought the end to the Passover. What the Jewish people observe today is not the Passover, even though people call it that, but it is a feast that they call Seder, that's spelled S-E-D-E-R, and this is a memorial to a memorial. Passover was a memorial of them coming out of Egypt, but their feast, to keep them in mind of this, which was not given by God, but given by the rabbis, they do many strange things there. The only place that they could really observe the Passover was in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith. This is called the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou comest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Yes, they came out so fast that by the next morning, by a miracle so great that most expositors just pass over it and pay no attention to it. They came out of Egypt, and they were done with it the next morning. An impossible movement of people, except the God's hand would be there to in some way carry them over this distance and put them outside the land. Verse 4, there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night unto the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou shalt turn in the morning and go to thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. On the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do no work therein. For the 7th day after the Passover was automatically to be a Sabbath day. Not the Sabbath day. It could be the 3rd day of the week, the 4th day of the week, or whatever it might be, but it would be a Sabbath day. Well, my time has run out there. These are passages of great importance if we're going to understand life in Israel. And our failure to understand life in Israel is based upon the failure to really comprehend the message of the New Testament. I have to bring it to a close at that point. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet around again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.